Amen, amen, amen. And welcome to the largest Friday night service in the churches of Christ anywhere in the world, I do believe. Oh, what an honor and a privilege and a humbling thing it always is to be able to be here, especially tonight, to talk about the wonderful theme that's been chosen. That the world may believe. I prayed, really just listened to Marvin and Terry pray over me a few minutes ago, and as they did, Terry prayed, Lord, you know, we appreciate Jeff and all the many, 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 many years he's been coming here. And then prayed, Lord, please let him be twice as good tonight. He really did pray that. There are times when you get a little nervous, a little worried. I was reminded of the fellow that these two fellows out on a fishing boat, and they had a problem, and the boat began to sink, and they began to swim and find the little tiny island. They're out in the middle of nowhere. And one of them is pacing around nervous as could be, and the other fellow says, don't worry. His buddy says, don't worry, we're out in the middle of nowhere. There's nobody who knows where we are. He says, don't worry, I make over $500,000 a year. He said, well, who cares how much you make? We're out here in the middle. He said, don't worry. I make over $500,000 a year, and I'm a faithful Christian. He said, I don't get it. Just because you're a faithful Christian, why should we? He says, don't worry. I make over $500,000 a year, and I give 10% every Sunday. My preacher will find us. Don't worry. It's just good to be together. I was standing backstage looking over my notes when one of the Ames students came by. I think her name was Ashley. I'll be honest, I don't remember, but she said, she saw me with my notes and said, are you speaking tonight? And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, don't worry. God's going to take care of it. If they don't teach them anything else at Ames, they're doing a good job just with that. You know what I'm saying? I think a lot of us come here worried. A lot of us come to the workshop worried about the church, and I hear our conversations. Oh, what do you think is going to happen? Have you heard about Central? Have you heard about Southside? Have you heard about Northside? Have you heard what's happening down in Texas or over in Louisiana? Have you heard about the churches out in California? Or in North Carolina or in Boston? Oh, have you heard what's happening overseas? Have you heard about, you know, at some point God just needs to reach down and give us a quick two-point quiz. Who does the Church of Christ belong to? Take your time. This is the interactive part where you answer. Who does the Church of Christ belong to? Answer. It belongs to Jesus Christ. That's why we call it Church of Christ. It belongs to God Almighty. That's because we say this is the kingdom of God. We are the people of God. If the Church of Christ belongs to the God of heaven and the Christ who died on the cross and rose again, who will secure its future forever until God takes her home to be with Him? Who's going to do it? God will. So turn to your neighbor and say, will you stop worrying about the church? Go ahead, just tell him. Now, in good preacher fashion, my next statement has to be, however, God calls on us to be involved in the process. And you know, the message is simple. It's not complex. You don't have to have a PhD to understand it. Appreciate Brother Mike, Dr. Mike, coming from OCU and sharing tonight and praying over us, and whenever, and I hear you've got a doctorate. Whoa. I mean, I just knew him as Mike O'Neill from California. Now, I apologize. I should have treated you better. I know how hard people work. Some friends of mine have gotten doctorates, and I know that's tough stuff to do. But aren't you glad you don't have to have an advanced degree to understand Jesus loves you? Aren't you glad that the simplicity of the gospel can be preached from the most lauded theologian to the tiniest child, to the third grade Bible class teacher, to the missionary in Zambia or in Ireland or in Australia? The message is so simple. The question is, will we speak it? That the world may believe. I had one of those ooh moments. You have those every now and then. I had one when I bent over to tie my shoes a while back and my middle son said, "Dad, I can see your brains." That was an ooh moment. And Marvin, I had one when I got out my notes and started a while back ago to work on this lesson, because this Bible, I had this passage underlined and some notes marked in the side, and I realized in 1984, unless I'm mistaken, the theme was something like that they may all be one so that the world may believe. I started thinking that I was preaching here at this workshop 20 years ago. And that's why I am so thankful for Marvin, who's been here way longer than that. In fact, tonight marks 29 workshops, most of those of which Marvin, of course, swapping off with Terry, but in the beginning, Marvin gave birth to the workshops. And it caused me to pause and need to say thank you. Thank you for the way you've impacted so many of our lives. Amen. Somebody found in the archives up on the screen is a lectureship brochure, I want to say from like 76 or something. I mean, the lapels are so wide, and you look back at that, and I think about through the years, Marvin, the way that God has used you. Because you may not know that Marvin has chosen that this is the last workshop he's going to direct. Now, I'm sure he'll be speaking. I mean, they'll be rolling you out on a gurney, and you'll still rev us all up. But Marvin said, you know what? Wade and Terry are going to be working on this thing, and he's chosen that for tonight. And I just want to stop long enough to say, Marvin, we want to really say something to you. Thank you. Thank you for giving to the Lord. That God might open our eyes, that we may see that the mountains and heavens are full of the chariots of God, and we will not fail.
You must not go home the same as you came here.
Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am alive and was changed.
Gentlemen, would you please make welcome Marvin and Dot Phillips.
Love you.
God, you blow me away. Blow me away.
Marvin, I have no doubt that this giant audience standing. They asked me, they said, can you do this without breaking up? And I said, oh, yeah. I lied. This giant audience could each tell stories of sermons they've heard, of messages that have moved them, of preachers that they've listened to who say, you know, Marvin got me going. And anybody who's heard so many of us, me, you need to know that at 16 and 17 in California, when Marvin used to come out for that West Coast soul winning workshop, and I used to sit and listen to this fellow who could smile and preach at the same time, which was a rarity. In the 60s and 70s, that was a rarity. And Marvin, your love for the Lord just overflowed in getting to know Dot, who has loved and supported. I have been blessed to see Marvin not only in Tulsa, Oklahoma, but push a van that ran out of gas in South Africa. I've seen his spirit when things have been tough and when things have been wonderful. I've been in your home and laughed and cried with you. I've seen you touch so many, many lives. And we know that there's no way we can say thank you appropriately. But Dot, to you, we really want to say, and you can take this for all the preachers' wives that are here, the hours that you've given of him, the times you put him on a plane when he shouldn't have gone, times you've gone overseas, or you've let him go to speak to some little men's group that said, we just got to have him, and the times you've hugged him and held him and put him back together when he gets back, the love and the gifts that you've given. For these 29 years, there's two girls that I think you know. They're coming to this stage right now to hand you. These are your granddaughters. 29 roses from all of us. Amen. Marvin, we just stay right there, Dot. Don't go nowhere. It's not over yet. Turn and face your boy there. We thought, I wish I could take credit for all this. John Mulliken and the wonderful team that helps to work with the workshop called and said, Jeff, this is what we want to do, and want to do this on Friday night. And when they found just, I think, the perfect memento, memory, that every time you see it, Marvin, on your desk, each time you remember this, I hope that you remember this sea of faces that represent tens of thousands of thousands. Some of whom's neck you know you won't hug again till you get there. But there's a brother who year after year has toiled and served and loved and laughed with you and swapped this thing with you. And we'd like him to come and make the presentation of something special. Brother Terry Rush, ladies and gentlemen.
We want to tell you that you can't imagine how many nations full of people will hear his call from the grave and they'll come out smiling.
Amen.
Because you put a smile in their heart toward Jesus. And I want you to know that every person in here wishes they could get to say thank you.
Mm.
And I say it for them, and we present this to you. It says, Marvin Phillips, for 29 years of selfless service, Tulsa International, Soul Winning Workshop, 2004. And it's for you to remember us. Thank you.
That's beautiful.
Amen.
It's up on the screen. They've got a picture of it up there. I've got to get a picture of it.
Thank you. so much. Preach the word.
Say what you can.
No, I don't. Yes. I've had a lot of time to say. Just thank you. Just thank you.
We love you with the love of the Lord. We love you with the love of the Lord. We see in you the glory of our King. And we love you with the love of the Lord. I imagine a lot of you would like to say something to Marvin, and you can get a chance over at the... John, remind me where it is. I think it's right by the Expo... in the workshop center, over by the tape area. And if it's not, we'll tell the tape people where it is, and they'll send you there. There's a video camera set up over there. And if you'd like to give a few seconds of thank yous personally to Marvin over the weekend, they're going to prepare that tape and give that to him. And Marvin, here's the thing you're going to be most excited about. There's art over there that is being sold. As you know, all the money is going to Bibles for Africa. There's money been taken up, and so far over $1,600 has been taken up. And... the Memorial Road Church where Terry's is says put another $1,000 on that from them. And I think we can do a whole lot better than that probably by the weekend's over. Marvin, thank you. And think of all the folks who will be getting those Bibles partially because you let Jesus smile in you. And we all say amen. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Thank you. I am glad that's over, I tell you right now. Oh, love that family so much. What's the toughest moment you've had? What's the moment when you have thought you couldn't handle it? Been so choked up you couldn't get words out? Been so scared the sweat broke out on the back of your neck? Been so worried about someone you just laid down on the floor and said, God Almighty! When's the time that all of the glib answers and all of the quick wits just left? And you were alone in the dark with fear and death. It is that moment that Mel Gibson tried to capture in the opening moments of The Passion. It's astounding how that movie has impacted so many people. And let me just, on the side, say praise God for the folks who are willing to put that movie out there. And praise God for all the Christians who are jumping in to talk to their friends who are asking questions about it. And let's make sure we join them. Amen. Mel Gibson may have some different theology than me, but I'm going to, one, leave all that to God. Number two, I'm going to pray, Mel, if you got any other movies on Jesus you want to do, you just go right ahead on. You just go right ahead on. It'd be better than that Die Hard stuff anyway, quite frankly. But he tried to capture Jesus in this blue mist in the garden alone. And I'll level with you, at first it kind of bothered me. Because Jesus looked... Will he look weak, troubled, struggling? The apostles respond in the movie and say, what's wrong, Lord? John captures it pretty well. Because in the prayer that the theme words for this lectureship is taken from, and the prayer that the theme for this workshop comes from, Jesus prays this, Father, the time has come. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all men, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given to him. Why does he pray, Father, the time has come? Oh, I don't think he's praying it like that. I really do think he's calling out, oh God, I know the clock is ticking. This is it. How would you respond if you knew you were about to die? How would you respond if you knew the pain and the torture was waiting? Aaron Hallman is only 14. But Aaron, 4 days ago, had a heart catheterization procedure. He's a member of our church. down at the hospital. His mom was waiting with him, and he was getting into the gown, and his lip began to tremble, and his mom began to weep, and she said, "Honey, it's okay." And he said, "Mom, I'm just cold." But she looked in those young eyes and she thought, "Oh God, let me go." How many parents have said that? "Lord, put me under the knife. Let me have the fever. Let me have the disease." And she was just, "Oh Lord, please," as she had to watch her son suffer. The procedure for Aaron Holman did not go well. His heart moved out of its normal rhythm into an erratic rhythm. After 5 hours on the table, they rushed him to ICU. And we prayed. You don't want to watch a parent at that moment pray. They don't pray pretty prayers. They don't pray flowery phrases. They weep and they wail and they beg God. "This is it, Lord." I believe that's what Christ sounded like. How would you sound if you knew you were going to die? I don't know if doctors will ever get to the point where they can just, you know, put some electrodes on you. I was talking to somebody with a computer company the other day saying that they're able to develop more and more ways to evaluate your body. For most of us, that's not a phrase that we like to hear. I don't want anyone evaluating my body. Some of you have said, "Jeff, you lost weight." Thank you. Pass the lie. Share it with friends. "Actually, I have lost a little bit, but still, you know," somebody to put a bunch of electrodes on me and say, "All right, here's your body fat and here's your this and here's your that." But this guy said, "Wouldn't it be great if one day we can actually evaluate how long your heart will last?" Can you imagine going to the doctor and having him punch in a bunch of things, and then the card spits out and he has your birth date, your metabolism rate, and your death date projected? Can you imagine taking that home to your wife and having her flip up the calendar and circle the day in red right there? Can you teens imagine your little brother and sister, 109 days to go? Can you imagine? What would it feel like if you knew? And if you pulled off on that calendar down to 30 days left, 14 days left, 7 days left. Now you tell me, would it prioritize your thinking? Would you begin to think what's really important in my life? You wouldn't need 40 days of purpose. It'd only take about one, all right? It'd only take about one for you to say, "Honey, I've got 5 days left. I'm not going to worry about the garage. I'm not going to fret about the attic. I'm not worried about the projects I've left." Tell me what you'd do if you had one night left. One night and you die. Gather some friends together. Jesus did. Ask them just to stay up with you. Jesus did. And when they all fell asleep, what would you pray? Jesus was fully human and fully divine. If we ever let go of either one of those doctrines, we have lost the real Jesus. If we ever make Him so holy, so divine, that He could not sweat, that He could not hurt, that He could not cry, that He could not bleed, we have lost the biblical Jesus. I've heard people say, "This Passion movie kind of bothers me. It makes Jesus look so human." Pardon me, He was. Because if He wasn't human, He wasn't Jesus. If He wasn't human, He was not the incarnate Son of God. He was not God made flesh. He had to bleed. He had to sweat. He had to hurt to be Jesus. But if He was not fully God, then He was not Jesus either. If He was not completely and totally the perfect manifestation of God, as Scripture teaches us He was, then you get that Jesus away from me. Oh, Jesus was a good teacher. Oh, Jesus was a great man, the world wants to say. Jesus was and is God. And unless we stand up and shout it, He will be put on the shelf with all the great philosophers. He does not belong on the shelf with the philosophers. I was riding in a van, it's been several years back, and I almost had an accident. I had 4 or 5 kids who were friends of our kids. They were in the back seat having one of these kid arguments. Okay. Can Batman take Superman? Could the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles take the Power Rangers? Oh, the Power Rangers beat the Teenage Mutant Ninja. Okay, could Spider-Man take the Hulk? And they're having these philosophic debates, and then one of them said, okay, could Superman take Jesus? And I threw on the brakes. They had an entire revival right there, including an invitation. But none of them were of the age of accountability, so I couldn't do much. I said, whoa, 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 guys, stop, wait a minute. Superman and Spider-Man and the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles may all be interesting and powerful creatures, but let me tell you something. Jesus is Lord. There is no one who is outside of His jurisdiction. There is no one who can say to Him, you know, I don't need Jesus. There is no one who can say to Him, you can't judge me. Oh, buddy, you can tell me I can't judge you. And you can tell me that your preacher can't judge you. And you can tell me that the guy down the road and your wife can't judge you. But let me be clear. Jesus not only can I give you a tip? He will. He is the judge of heaven and earth, and He will judge us all. As Rick so powerfully preached last night, there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. My advice is, beat the rush. There will be a lot of folks who will wait till the last day. Beat the rush. Because the Jesus who is not only fully human is also fully divine. And that Jesus, in peril, in tears, in agony, in the garden, prayed about you and me. Look at it. John 17. My prayer is not for them alone, speaking of the disciples of that day, but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. How many here believe in Jesus Christ because of something that you read and saw and were taught from Scripture? The message that was passed down through these men that Jesus taught and lived with. How many here had a Bible involved in their conversion in some way? Hold that hand up and let me tell you something. How many in here were prayed for by Jesus Christ in the garden? Who were prayed for by Jesus Christ, whether in the garden or on the way, depending on which of the theologians you listen to, on the night of Jesus' passion, He prayed for you. Now let me ask you, what did He pray? What was the goal of Jesus' prayer? He didn't pray, keep them safe, Lord. He didn't pray, let everybody like them, Lord. Let their churches be large and well-designed, Lord. Let their worship services be exciting. Let them have praise teams on tune, O God. And let their preachers be effective and brief, dear Lord. All of those have been prayed through the ages by you. But that's not what Jesus prayed, is it? No, what Jesus prayed in the 17th chapter of the book of John was a very simple prayer, but one that's much more difficult than any of those. I pray, Father, that all of them may be one, just as You are in me and I am in You. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent me. Jesus' prayer was for one word for the world. Faith. So that the world may believe. Can you say it with me? So that the world may believe. Jesus' prayer was not that simply that the world would hear, was not that the world would live right, was not that the world would stop having wars, was not that the world would treat all people with equal dignity, was not that the world would give women's rights or men's rights or rights to the disabled. All of those things are great, but I'll tell you what, Jesus didn't go to the cross to establish American jurisprudence or democracy, or even the system of free votes for all mankind. Now, I love all those things, but there is a desire in us to somehow capture Christianity and make it Jesus died so that America can be the America the beautiful and America the blessed. I am thankful to be an American, but Jesus died for the world. Jesus died for the countries whose flags you saw tonight, and Jesus died for the nations whose names you and I don't even know. Jesus died for the people in communist countries and countries that are controlled by Buddhists or Muslims. Jesus died for the people in countries that may have God we trust on their coinage, but not in their heart. Jesus died so that the world would know. And what is it he wanted the world to believe? He said, believe that you've sent me. You see, Jesus died so that the world would understand and prayed that God would make it clear that you and I would believe and teach that there is a God who is interested in them. Last night, Rick laid out so beautifully the truth of who Jesus is. Let me tell you for a minute what I really believe this generation dies to hear from us. They are dying to hear that there is a God who is interested in them. For what they've heard for so long, I'm afraid, is that God is this high and removed being who we're trying to scrabble on a ladder to get to. We're stacking up rocks and we're piling up prayers and we're putting together worship services trying to reach up. Oh God, oh God. Is this your picture? I'm drowning. And I push my hand above the surface. And I grab the hand of God and He pulls me up. Try this one from Paul. You are dead in your transgressions and sins. You have ceased to struggle. You are floating under the water and you are dying. And the hand is not one saying, reach up, come on, reach up, get me, you get me, I'll hold you. But a hand that shoots down into your life and grabs you by the hand and pulls you up out of the water of death and sin and says, would you like life? He yanks us up and you say, well, no, wait a minute, Jeff, don't I have a choice? You betcha. You can let go. You can say, no thanks. You can say, drop me back. But God decided before you were even born that He would shove His hand down into your life and grab you. He is a God who is interested in you, and the people of this world need to know that. He is a God who will intervene in your life. We do not have a deist God, the God of the top. You understand the God of the top principle? I should have brought one. A little wooden child's top here. You wrap the string around the child's top. You set it on a flat surface and you pull the string. And what does the top do? Take your time, another interactive moment in the lesson. I should have cued you to that. When you pull the string, what does the top do? Exactly. And when that top spins, some would say that's the world. And God has His hands way back here. And He's saying, woo, look at the world. Look at it spin. And I'm not involved. And that is not the Bible. The Bible says, pray for the sick. Why? So that God will heal them. And pray for your neighbors. Why? So that God will open their hearts and provide people. Pray, Lord, send forth reapers into the harvest. Our churches need to be on our knees so that people will know we believe in a God who intervenes in this world. We do not believe in a God that's gone to the old God's home. He doesn't live in the rest home. He isn't up there saying, boy, I wish I could help y'all. I'd love to be able to. I used to. Oh, man, I wish you'd known me when I knew Moses. I mean, big things. Even during the days of Peter and the apostles, whoo, that was something. But now with all this technology and the computers and... Well, y'all just don't seem to need me much anymore. Used to have prayer meetings. Now you have business meetings. Used to beg me. Now you get together and have marketing strategies. You used to get on your knees and pray, dear God, send missionaries. Now instead you try and get the coolest design, glossy print to send out to try and snag some kid with a line. See the world. Folks, I may be old-fashioned, but do you know why I believe this stage a few minutes ago was ringed with kids ready to go to foreign countries? Because there were some people out there praying, send forth workers, and God is sending them. And God is sending them. Now, folks, I understand our firmly Arminian background. Let me tell you, I understand that we have free will and free choice, but I wonder if we've leaned so hard on that side of the teeter-totter that we've nearly knocked off the truth that we have a sovereign God. And what we as people need to tell the world is we've got a God who is in charge. We've got a God who does send forth reapers and does send help because He is a God who loves them very much. I appreciate all the applause of encouragement, but I wonder if what we need to do is take a deep breath and say, do I really believe this? And if so, why am I so worried? And if so, why do I pray so little? And if so, and you're here and you're not a Christian, and you really believe this, why haven't you chosen to believe in Him? You know it's all about faith, don't you? You say, I thought this is the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ, it's all about baptism. Well, you heard wrong. Might have been my fault at certain times, but you heard wrong. It's not all about baptism? Absolutely not. You mean you guys don't care about baptism? No, 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 no. Just understand this. Without faith, it is impossible. What? It is impossible to please God. Faith will move you to a thing we have called repentance. And repentance simply means to have a new mind. It's a change of mind when I say I'm going down the road this way and I say, oh no, I've got to turn around and go the other way. Repentance simply means, God, I want to change my direction. But I can't do it without Your grace and mercy and help, Lord. You see, faith will lead you to repentance. And repentance will bubble out in what we have called confession. All confession is the faith inside coming out. Do you understand what I'm saying? How many are married people do we have here, just out of curiosity? Moment of silence for all of you. Maybe this is an easy way, and I think I have the rattle here in my pocket I may be able to take care of. Maybe this is an easy way to understand this. Do you remember the moment that you decided she was the one? Do you remember the moment that you decided, ma'am, He was the one? Where did it happen first? Privately, inside of you. For some, it was after a special date. For others, it was when you saw His car. But there was a moment when all of a sudden you said, oh my goodness, this is the one. And you felt it inside. And you went home and you told a roommate or a sister or a cousin or a friend, oh, I don't know, but I think I may have just met the one. And they went, oh my goodness, have you told him? Of course not. Of course I haven't. I don't know, I'm not sure, but I think. And slowly over the weeks or months, you finally came to believe, yes, this is it. This is the one. And maybe it was you, sir, that kept buying those Cracker Jack boxes looking for that perfect ring. Saved up that money and went to that jeweler. Begged, borrowed, and stole till finally you had it and it burned a hole in your pocket. Until finally you were there with her that night and you confessed. You say, oh no, I didn't do that. If I'd have confessed, she wouldn't have married me. No, no, that's not the confession I'm talking about. Because the confession that saves in Jesus Christ is not saying, I am a sinner. Excuse me, He knows. So does your wife, kids, and neighbors. Amen? You can't hide it. Look at the person. Don't look all the way. Just kind of take a glance at the person next to you. They look like a sinner, don't they? Just take a little look. Yeah, they do. They do. Look at the guy up on the screen. Does that man look like a sinner or what? But here's the truth. I can confess I'm a sinner all day long and it will not get me any closer to the gates of heaven. But when I have faith, and when that faith brings a change of heart, and when that change of heart brings it out of my mouth, and I say, as Paul said in Romans 10, 9 and 10, Jesus is Lord. Say it with me. Jesus is Lord. Something wonderful is happening. And now that I've said, You are Lord, I believe it, I give my life to You, it is the most natural thing in the world for me to say, Lord, what do You want me to do? And He says, here's what I'd like you to do. It's not costly and it's not difficult. As a matter of fact, it's a passive act. I want you to be baptized. If you're here tonight and you've never been baptized, you go, oh man, what is this, some big church ritual? Absolutely not. We would have come up with something much cooler than this. Baptism looks downright foolish. Let's all admit it. We would have designed some very cool, mystic, kind of awesome-looking routine. And God said, I want it so simple that everybody's going to say, is that it? Because I don't want them to think they're earning anything. I want them even to submit to baptism. You've never been baptized. You say, how hard is it? It isn't hard at all. As a preacher, the most important thing is to say, don't move. That's all. If you move, you mess it up. Just don't move. Because being baptized is a passive verb. You understand the difference between a passive verb? Active verb, he ran. Passive verb, he was run over. Baptism is a passive verb. You are baptized. You don't do it. You don't earn it. You don't buy it. You submit to it because it demonstrates your complete submission to Jehovah God, to Jesus Christ. It demonstrates Jesus' submission as you go under the water being buried and raised to walk in newness of life. It marks the covering of you with the wonderful truth of Jesus Christ and the washing away of your sins. The analogies go on and on and on, but friend, they don't begin without faith. That's why for a long time I've decided I don't need to fuss with people about baptism. I've been fussing about the wrong thing. When somebody says, well, I haven't been baptized, I don't say, let's talk baptism. I say, oh, you don't believe Jesus is Lord. Well, of course I believe Jesus is Lord. Well, if you believe Jesus is Lord, then of course you do what He says. You see, I really believe it's a faith problem. And if you're here tonight and you haven't been baptized, well, I don't want to offend you at all. In fact, friend, I want to plead with you. Do you believe Jesus is Lord? Just do what He says. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I did that when I was a child. Had a fellow say that to me the other day. When I was an infant, I was baptized. And I said to him, as I often do, I am so glad you had a mom and dad who wanted you to know about Jesus. By the way, that's a really good thing, I think, to say, as opposed to the many other things that have stumbled out of our mouths. When someone has said, I was baptized. I mean, I remember this young teenager. It's been years ago as a youth, and one of his friends says, I would baptize as a baby. Look right at him and said, well, that was stupid. His friend looked at him and said, I didn't have a choice. I said, wait a minute, guys, this is not about somebody being stupid. And the kid said, it was my mom that wanted it to happen. And the friend said, well, your mom's stupid. And I'm jumping in between them. Don't help me anymore, okay? God, forgive us for the way we have put down people in their attempts to reach to You. Forgive us, Lord. We need to get out of the judging business and into the gospel telling business. Because God will handle all the judging, but He's left the gospel telling to us. And so when someone says, well, I was baptized as an infant, I say, oh, I'm so glad you had a mom and dad who wanted you to know about Jesus. When you were baptized, what did you believe about Jesus? Well, I didn't believe anything. I was just a kid. So in other words, it wasn't a choice you made. Well, no, not at all. Well, friend, do you think it matters what you believe? Well, I never thought about it. One lady was sitting in her living room and she said, what do you mean does it matter? How can it matter what you believe? I said, well, next Sunday, I'm away to church. I'm going to stop in a part of town where I know there's some people that are really in need of money. I'm going to bring a $500 bill. I'm going to walk in and I'm going to find somebody. I'm going to say, I will pay you for 10 minutes of work, $500. It's not illegal. You don't have to break a law. Jump in my car. Follow me. I'm going to bring him to church. When I preach my sermon, I'm going to have him walk to the front. I'm going to get him up and I'm going to say, this is my friend John and we're going to baptize John. And I'm going to go into the baptistry and I'm going to put John underwater. I'm going to pull John back up. I'm going to dress him and then I'm going to give him his $500 and send him on his way. Do you think that will help John? And she said, well, that's silly. Of course not. I said, why? And she said, well, because he doesn't...
I tried not to smile. Because she was such a sweet lady. And she began to cry. And through her tears she said, I believe. I've always believed. Would you baptize me? And I did not have to think. Because God has already given me clear instructions. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then there's water. And don't let nothing hinder. Not me, not your mama, not your sister, not your grandma, not your heritage, not your tradition, not anybody, anywhere. For there is nothing more important than you simply saying, I believe. That's what Jesus prayed in the garden. Oh God, let the world believe. Why, Jesus? Why did you pray believe? Because if they believe, everything else will fall in line. So what will make them believe? What will move them to faith? Now this is where I, through the years, have struggled, and I'll just confess it. I thought it was just, we just have to just tell them. We just have to tell them like the old song we used to sing, the kid children's song. In fact, I've got some kids. Would you guys come help me, would you? Snag some friends of mine's kids that happen to sing, and I just want you to listen. And I want you to listen in a moment as they sing. But as they sing, I want you to listen also to the fact that there is a world out there who has some questions and some challenges that they want answered. Wouldn't it be great if all it took was, would you sing it, kiddos? Lead them off there.
Jesus loves me, this I know.
Good, sing it good and loud.
How to live? They're the writings of Confucius. I mean, he was a great guy too. Wasn't Jesus just a great guy? The Bible is not the only way to live, right? There's more than one way. That's not the only way to live. And how am I supposed to believe through these stories?
He let me and my mom and my dad
that don't make any
or
sense
my
to me.
Brother, he left us. We had no one. Where was he when he had to pay the bill? Where was he? Where was Santa Claus?
How do people actually believe in Santa Claus? I stopped believing in Santa Claus when I was 5.
Jesus is no better.
Not the only way to live. It's not fair to say that the Bible is the only way. It's not. The Bible is not the only way to live.
There is no
way. People can make their own way in life. People can choose their own religion. The Bible is not the only way. It's not fair to say that the Bible.
There was a day when the world didn't talk back. There was a day when everybody just sang along. But not now. Now they'll tell you, shut up. Now there's a young man who says, Bible? Excuse me. Don't you know all the errors and critical problems in the Bible? Why would you believe such an ancient text? And as long as you're looking at ancient texts, what's about the writings of the Bhaktivedanta or Confucius? Bible, don't you know I wasn't raised with one of those in my home? My, how the world has changed. There are people out there that will question the very reality of Jesus. Who used to do that? But there's a young college student who says, you see, I don't believe Jesus actually existed. And it's fine if you want to call him Lord, but, you know, we're probably just talking about a literary figure drawn together from a lot of different writings. I didn't go to school with this kid. Everybody bowed their head at the name of Jesus in Imperial Elementary School, as far as I remember. But boy, let me tell you, that's not the generation we're trying to reach. The generation we're trying to reach says, oh yeah, Jesus loves me. Well, my priest abused me. Or my minister took advantage of me. Or my church split apart and ripped my heart open with it. Now you want to sing Jesus loves me to me and my single mom who the church, when she divorced, turned their back on her and watched us struggle financially. But because when my dad walked out the door and left us, he didn't immediately go sleep with another woman. They didn't come help us. Brothers and sisters, it's going to take more than a sweet song to tell this generation about Jesus. It's going to take more than a sermon. It's going to take a whole lot more than even a wonderful Tulsa workshop, as marvelous as the experience here is. It's going to take God at work in our churches so that people can look at us and say, wow, look at what God is doing. I want a piece of that. I think maybe what we need to do is pray. Will you bow your head with me? Father, Lord God Almighty, I just ask you tonight. as we bring this lesson to a point, Father, that I want to make so clearly, and yet, Lord, I struggle with how to make it. God, will You let the next few moments just be Yours? I beg You, God. Lord, You know that I've planned and prepared and PowerPointed, but God, You're the one who's going to press this home. And so I want to pray right now for some church leaders who desperately need to hear these words from John. I want to pray for some husbands and wives whose marriage is in a mess and who've come here to Tulsa tying a rope in a knot in the end of their rope to hang on. I want to pray, God, for a young man who hasn't been baptized who's here tonight. For a young woman who's never made that choice. God, I want to pray for somebody who's got a dark secret. He hopes nobody ever finds out, but it's eating him alive. Father, I want to pray for a bunch of men in this room who, if on the big screens in this auditorium right now were shown all the internet sites they've been to in the last 3 months, they'd crawl under the chairs they're sitting on. I want to pray for some women in this building who've involved themselves, God, in relationships that they shouldn't be involved in, who've taken part in things they shouldn't ought to done, God. And tonight they sit here struggling, saying, how can I raise my head and look into the eyes of Jesus? Father, will You let Your words prevail? And in these final moments, will You take control? I pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. The Jews demand miraculous signs and the Greek looks for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. What is the sign? Next slide, please. What is the miracle? What is it that Jesus prays? I pray, He says, that all of them may be one, just as You are in Me, Father. Why do You pray that all of them may be one, Jesus? So that the world may know that You have sent Me, so that the world may believe. I've got some tough news for you, brothers and sisters, and it's the last thing you'll hear from me tonight. Jesus prayed, take a look at it, that the world may believe that You've sent Me. And the way that He said they'd know is not the world shouting, show me a miracle. Make it Jerry Maguire. Show me the money. Show me a miracle, the Jews hollered. Look what Jesus said. Show them the church. You want to see a miracle, He says? Look at My church. Look at the way they forgive. Look at the way they care for one another. Look at the way they honor Me. You want to see My church? Look at how blacks and whites sit together in the pew. Look at how people of low status and people of high status economically work together. Show them the church, Jesus says. You want to see where the needy are cared for? You want to see where the hurting are held? You want to see where the man struggling with homosexuality, the woman struggling with homosexuality, has a place where they can go, where people will not say, get away, but where people will say, can I tell you, God loves you so much. He loves you and He wants to help you because He let Jesus die for you. The place where the divorced, the place where the aching and the hurting, the place where the needy, Jesus says, show them the church. And that's us. Show them the church that the world may believe. Show them the church united past our petty grievances. Show them the church united past all of the fusses. Last night, Rick let a comment go by and there was a woo in the auditorium. It was silent. When he mentioned the issue of the instrument that for so long has been such a powerful divisive point between us and our brothers and sisters in the Christian church, I will echo that I did not know for a long time they were my brothers and sisters in a Christian church until a dear friend who I was studying with and talking with who had Christian church background said, Jeff, you understand I was baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit based on the fact that I believed, repented, confessed, and was baptized. I took a big deep breath. I thought we had the patent on that one. Grabbing at straws, I said, yeah, but do you take communion every Sunday? And he replied, absolutely. And stuck out his hand. And called me brother. And I said, wait a minute. I don't agree. I don't agree with the piano. And I don't agree with, you know, the way you guys... I mean, wouldn't it be better if we just... But then I thought, how many brothers did I stick my hand out to that don't agree with me? They don't agree with me on some doctrine in Scripture. They don't agree with me on the millennia. They don't agree with me on this or that, or whether we ought to have PowerPoints or praise teams. We say, yes, but a piano is a significant change to worship. What about PowerPoint? You may not agree with me, but if you've been baptized into Jesus Christ, I am called on by Jesus to stick my hand out and say, you are my brother. And I know the purpose of this workshop. This is not a workshop about, well, this is a workshop about getting the Christian church and Church of Christ together. No, but you can't preach, may they all be one, and ignore the camel in our tent. And we'd be pretty foolish if we try to say, yes, let's just all be one. Let's just all hug each other, all of us that agree. We'll be one. What about folks who just use one cup? What about folks who don't even come to the workshop because they don't agree with the workshop? You know what my Lord says? He says, Jeff, you throw a cap rope around all them and you work to be one, but they won't worship with me. Will they pray with you? Well, some will. What will they do with you? If nothing else, you pray for them every day. And whenever in your speech or in your language or in your talk people hear them, let them not hear you saying divisive things and gossip things and negative things about them. But when you're called to talk about them, you say, I praise God that they believe in Jesus Christ and they believe in His Word and they trust and obey, and I am thankful that they are my brothers. And if Paul could say this, whether from good motives or for bad, Jesus is preached, we better join the apostle in that speech. We better join him. So what do I say to you tonight? I say that Jesus is saying, show them the church. Let them see the way you love each other. Let them see Bruce. Let them see Bruce Brown hold on to Eunice Brown's hand as pancreatic cancer slowly took her. And she moved from the beautiful physical woman that she was to shriveled and, yes, ghastly. And let every night before he would lay his head to pillow, Bruce reach over and kiss sweet Eunice in that face that might make you turn away. Let him kiss her in that face and say, honey, I love you. You're my wife. I'm committed to you. And pray over her and sleep with her until the night she passed by his side. That's the church. Let them see Gary Hickson when he goes to a downtown restaurant in Charlotte, North Carolina, where a seedy-looking fella sits at a table all alone, talking to himself. And Gary gets up, picks up his ham and eggs, walks over to that man's table and says, excuse me, sir, would you mind if I listened? And Gary sits down and buys him the breakfast that he couldn't afford and talks with him about Jesus and takes his time and goes back late to work. And when somebody criticizes, he says, I'm sorry, I had a very pressing appointment. Let them see the young people that are heading to Africa and to Australia. Let them see the ones going down to Colombia. And let them see you as you work at your church where they don't agree with everything you agree with, where they don't do everything just like you do. Where some of them are just plain wrong, definition, not like you. And let them see you sit there with them. Republican, Democrat, black, white, male, female, young, old, Gen X, Gen Y, Gen Z, A, B, C, D, whoever you may be. And while the world says, how do you people do this? We go like that. Because that's how we've got to do it. Because we ain't going to do it like this. Amen? So what do we do tonight? Tonight God throws His arms of love open to you. Tonight He opens His arms of love for you.
Sing a simple song of love.
You know His name.
To my Savior.
I don't know what He looked like, but maybe.
To my Jesus.
It was like this.
I'm grateful for the things you've done.
those same arms that touched the leper, that healed, were stretched out in the ultimate hug and then nailed. And tonight, they stay open for you. But make no mistake, they were not held open by nails. For no nails could hold Jesus Christ to the cross. His love for you and me held him there. And tonight, it is his love for you and me that brings him here. For in a moment, I'll pray a prayer and we'll sing a song. And the arms of love extend. The question he asks is, do you believe? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you've never given your life to him, then the only question you need to ask yourself is, how can I say no to those arms of love? If you've been baptized in his name, then I ask you this question. When Jesus says, show them the church, and he points at you, will they believe? Or do you need to walk maybe from the top of this arena or the back of this section or that to simply say, I've been critical of other people, other churches. I've had that negative attitude, Jeff, you talked about. I haven't been sharing Jesus with my friends. I want to begin again so that the world will believe. Well, let me make sure you understand, you ain't gonna do it on your own strength. And that's what this moment's all about. For in a moment, you will have the opportunity to come and have the prayers of thousands for you or your church or your family. Who'd want to say no to that? Well, Satan would love to have you do it and have you go home just saying, yeah, I'll do better, be stronger. The last thing Satan wants you to do is to come and say, God, I give up. Because when we say, I give up, the angels say, hooray, and God says, now let's get busy. Isn't it time you got out the white flag and said, I surrender. I want to trust and obey. Father, I pray to you tonight that in a moment as we sing this old hymn and stand together, that all over this auditorium there will be quiet decisions made. God, as elders and ministers from the churches come to the front of this auditorium to pray with those who may come, Lord, I pray that tonight, right here at Tulsa, the Church of Jesus Christ may begin a powerful revival with your hand and your spirit by us rising up and saying, we are walking away from the bitterness. We are walking away from the judgmentality. We are walking away from the apathy. We are walking away, Father, from the lethargy. And tonight we walk to you and on our knees we say, we believe. We believe we can't do it. And we believe you can. We believe we can't make it, but we believe you did. And Father, for those in this audience who need to be baptized into Christ, whether they're 13 or 33 or 53, while Satan tries to do everything he can to stop them and tell them, oh, it's a long way to walk, Father, let them walk these steps rather than stand before your throne saying, I believe, but I just didn't obey. Lord, let no one sing, trust and obey, who is not willing tonight to trust and obey. Please, Father, let them come to your honor and glory. Let them that believe and are ready to change come. In Christ's holy name, amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. If you're in need, come right now.
When we walk with the Lord,